I'm in 1 Peter, by the way, chapter 5. This message I preached, I wrote for a church out in the middle of nowhere, and they're in Africa, and I'm adapting it a little bit for us and change it around for us. I was kind of laughing because one of the first sermons I preached, the people thought that the pastor told me all about what the church was doing. And I said, they accused me of that in America too, that I know that somebody that I'm preaching on somebody. I knew something secret about it. And I said, listen, I've never met your pastor before. I shook his hand at the entrance, but the Holy Spirit knows what's going on. 1 Peter 5. I want to talk about a mind ready, a mind that's ready for any adversary. A mind ready for an adversary. For 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 5 through 9. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the older, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I love verse 6 there. And how few people want to humble themselves under the hand of God. They want to be God and tell God how he ought to run the show. And that's unfortunately the way we think it should be. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the chance to preach and to speak your word. We pray that you'd help us to understand these truths. Lord, help us to get the right mindset for the situation we're in. Sometimes we don't have that, and it really helps us not do the right things and be ready for things. And I pray that you would work mightily as we study your word tonight and help us to see what you have for us. Speak to each of us, Lord. All of us are needy. All of us have battles. All of us need you to speak to us individually. And we pray you would do that and strengthen us and give us your knowledge into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I preach, at the youth conference, I get my testimony a lot. If you know a little bit about Zambia, the highest rate of AIDS in the world, and you see very few old people there. It was over 50% of people had AIDS in the country until they started dying off. And the pastor there told me there's pretty soon there won't be any old people, because the old people you see are there's old people and there's young people, and then there's just a few in between because somebody died of AIDS. And he was saying so there's a lot of kids who grow up without one or two parents. And during the youth conference, I was preaching just about my testimony, and the pastor's wife kept telling me how much it's going to help them, because sometimes they think they're the only people who didn't have a parent at home, and that I can come there and be serving God and have a victory and be a pastor, and then having grown up without a dad, that would help them a lot. Because this verse is interesting. In verse 9, it says, knowing this, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. One of the things that's comforting, I always think it's funny that it's comforting, but people are very comforted. They realize they're not the only one who's going through that. Misery loves company is the way we say it. When you know someone else, you would think that we'd be unselfish creatures and say, I hope nobody else goes through the temptation like I do. But you don't think like that. Sometimes we say, oh, I'm glad you go through that too. It makes you feel better. it's because we want to know that. And the Bible says, hey, there's no temptation taken but such as is common to man. We all go through loneliness or temptation or anger or whatever. We all go through the same kind of temptations. Jesus was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So it's kind of common. So the first thing I got up there and when I was teaching the pastors in one of the sessions, I said, let me guess, you have people who come every other week and every third week, and they do not catch on to just how important serving God is. And they started nodding and looking at each other, talking in their language. And I said, it's humanity. And Christians never realize how important church is and how important serving God is. And they think they can get by without it and all these things. And that it happens to everybody. And in the context of that verse 9 is verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is seeking to devour. Kill. When you devour something, you eat it. And that's what it's saying, is the devil is seeking whom he may devour. I've told you before that it doesn't say he's devouring everybody. It says he's just seeking whom he may devour. Lions generally don't look for the strong animals. They will try to kill a baby elephant. They won't attack an adult elephant unless it's very, very weak and sick. They're looking for the stray. They're looking for the slow one. They're looking for the one that can't run away too fast, the one who won't fight against them, looking for easy targets. And the devil is seeking whom he may devour. Remember, we've got God's power. He can't devour everybody. He just might find you at the right moment to devour you. But he'll try you and check and see. But if he doesn't find you devourable, he'll run. He'll go to somebody else. It says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Okay? The devil doesn't have any ultimate power. With God, we are more than conquerors. But the devil's going to check and see if he can devour you. He's seeking whom he may devour. So it says you need to prepare yourself so you don't get devoured. You make yourself ready to do that. As I went to different places in Africa, I was making plans. What if a crocodile comes? We were fishing at a lake where there's three crocodiles. And so I made the plan. And I said, who can I outrun that the crocodile get them, not me? And that was my plan. And no, it wasn't. But I was making plans about that. And how far and how fast can a crocodile run? And if a lion comes and if an elephant, and all these things. Why? Because the strategy of a crocodile is different than the strategy for an elephant. And so I wanted to be ready for anything like that happening. And so the Bible says you need to have your mind ready in this verse, because the devil's going about seeking whom he may devour. And it gives you some things here, and I want to give you some things in this passage and some other ones so you don't get devoured by Satan, and some things that you need to be careful about. First thing, that just before you say anything, is you have to be saved. You have no defense without salvation. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can be possessed if you're not saved. If you're born again, you cannot be possessed. Satan cannot live inside of you. No demon can live inside of you. The Bible says, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ? You must have salvation to overcome Satan. If you aren't born again, you're not in the same realm. You don't have the ability to fight. You must have Jesus Christ and be saved, and to call upon the Lord to ask him to save you. And that's the first step. Without that, you have no chance. But you must be saved. But then it gives you some things in this passage right here. And it says, be sober. Be sober. Sober isn't, there's a lot in the Bible about being sober, and it's an encompassing thing. The first obvious thing is it's also includes what we use the word sober. We use the word sober as in not being drunk or not being high. And that's fine. That's part of being sober. All the Bible, when it says sober, means it means under control. Because all the word means, it means your mind is under control. That means you're not taking drugs or alcohol. That means your mind is under control. And so it's a sin, even if it's legal. Okay, it's still a sin. And because your mind's not under control. And it's very dangerous. It's also, and I'm not going to teach on it right now, but when you take that, you open a door to demons, okay, biblically. And so it's very dangerous, but it's not being sober. But it's much more than that. There are many people who don't take drugs who don't have a sober mind. Their mind's not under control. Their mind is not, and it comes out in a lot of different ways than you think. A person who can't control their thinking is not sober. A person whose mind goes to bitterness and bitterness and bitterness and bad memories and bad, that's because your mind's not sober. You don't control what your mind thinks on. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says, bringing every thought into captivity. A sober mind is a mind that is under control. It chooses to get angry when it needs to get angry, like Jesus with the money changers. And it chooses when not to be angry. It's not controlled by outside stimulus. It's a mind that is under control. It's a mind that says what it's going to think on. Think on these things, Philippians 4:8. whatsoever is good and pure and lovely and all these things. You choose what your mind thinks on. But you know another thing it is also? It means that the world doesn't tell you how to think. Many people, they're like, oh, yeah, oh, okay, oh, yeah, that must be a what's right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. They didn't decide by a sober mind. They decided because the media said that was good. Their mind isn't under control. That's why people wear stupid clothing when fads come in. Because they don't think, this is really stupid clothing. They think, everybody else is doing it. It must be, and I did it. And dumb haircuts and all the different things. Why? Because your mind's not sober. Society is telling you what you're supposed to do. And that's not sober. You're not deciding by wisdom. You're following by what a wicked world tells you you should do. What everybody else is doing. That's not sober-minded. The devil, if you can't control your mind, is going to be able to lead you where he wants to lead you, through images and through media and through crowds and through all kinds of things. Trends of the day. And you're blown about by every wind of doctrine because your mind is not sober. Your mind is drawn out. He'll make you bitter because you always go back to thinking about the same bad things. And you can't stop. Why? Your mind's not sober. You've got to get your mind and say, no, I'm not going to think about this. I'm not going to dwell on this. Mind, you're going to think on these things. Hey, look how good you have it. Look at your blessings. Look at the things God's given you. Instead of, why, I don't have this. Everybody else has got this. And your mind is under control. You're choosing what to think on. And your mind has that, what it has. Let me take you to 1 Peter 1. It gives you a good verse. It tells you a little bit about that. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. That was a term for people who wore robes. They would the robes would hang down here, and if they had to run or go somewhere, they would pull up the loins. They would grab them in a knot or tie them up, or they'd hold them, and then they'd go run because they had to gird up. That means to pull in the loose ends. And it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Just bring in your thoughts here. We're all ADD in America, everybody, because of the media, you know, internet screens, TV, everything coming at us all the time. We can't keep our thoughts. The amount of time they're saying that somebody can hold a thought just keeps dropping. Thunk 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 thunk, and so our minds are just. That's who we are. And so you've got to pull in the reins of your mind. People, nowadays, we can't even pray because whenever we start praying, our minds just wander. The Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. Pull in the loose stuff. Quit thinking about everything and letting your mind just wander where it wants to. Your mind doesn't always wander into good places. So choose what you think on. Philippians 4 tells us. What to think on it, whatsoever is good, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, all those things. So first of all, be sober. Be under control. Don't just blurt things out. Don't always say things and say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. No, no, no. Think things through. And have your, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Choose what you think about. Choose where your mind goes. Choose what images come in. Choose where it all goes. And have your mind under control. It's a very important thing, the Bible says. Why? Because the devil's seeking to devour you. That's what it says. Be sober. Be under control because the devil is seeking to devour you. You've got to choose. Next thing, be vigilant. 1 Peter 5, 8. Again, verse 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom may devour. Vigilant means on guard. It's a military term for a guard. If you think of somebody standing on a wall and watching for the enemy armies, that's what it is. Can you imagine, let's say, tonight, police walk in the door, and officer says, excuse me, I need to interrupt your service. Just so you know, there's somebody who's killed several people in this area. We don't know where they are. They've disappeared into some building around here, and they've killed many people. They've already killed 10 people tonight, and so once you know, they are in this area right now. You know, look at the person next to you. Look at the person. Anybody sitting by somebody looks like a murderer right now. And you would, your walk to your car, would you be a little more looking around? Would you walk to the door and just kind of look before you stepped out the door? Would you be vigilant? What if the policeman said, hey, just so you know, these people are killing Christians. They've already went to 3 or 4 churches this week, and we heard somebody saw them near your church tonight. I would send Aaron out there first. I'd say, Aaron, go check for us. But you'd be watching, wouldn't you? You know how careful you'd be walking your car? You know how you'd be watching? You know how fast you can push the lock button in your door? And you know when you're nervous, you push the window down button instead. And you know how fast you would do that? Because why? Because you'd be watching. Because you'd be afraid of getting killed. And the Bible says, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is going about trying to devour you. And many Christians live very casually. And why do they get devoured? They watched garbage. I don't need to go to church. I'll be just fine. I do. I need church a lot. I need preaching. I need fellowship. I need prayer. I need to be around believing. Why? Because the devil's trying to devour me. I need to be on peak strength and peak edge. They don't read their Bible every day. How do you not eat and be ready to fight a lion? They don't pray. They're very casual. I said, casual Christians usually become casualties. They don't need, I'm fine. You're half eaten, man. You're just casual about this thing. No, this is not something to be casual in. It's a war. Imagine some guy in the middle of a war stand up saying, hey, you missed. This is funny. I mean, that's the way they treat the Christian life. Casual. The Bible says be vigilant. On guard, watching. Something move back there. The guard on the wall who's keeping the city safe. Vigilant. On guard. I want to say, don't be overconfident. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. Stay alert. Don't think your family won't be devoured. Don't think you won't be devoured if you're casual, if you're not on the edge, if you're not ready, if your gun is not finger on the safety, finger on the trigger, ready to fight, if you're not ready to blow the trumpet. Just casual Christianity. It doesn't do good in this war. Got to be serious. Next, realize your enemy may be disguised. Your enemy may be disguised. I'm going to take a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 7. This gets people offended, but it's something that's in the Bible that's very important for us. Verse 15 says, beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You know, people watch so much TV, they think, like, the bad guy always has pointed eyebrows and looks mean. And a false prophet is going to come and he's going to have horns on his head and wear a red suit and have a tail and a pitchfork in his hand. That's not the way the false prophets come. They look like sheep. We've had them in our church. And most of you don't know who they were. Okay? They come into the flock. And they come looking like sheep. They want to devour. And they're in sheep's clothing, but they're ravening wolves. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You, very easy, the Bible says, well, check their doctrine. A few things they're after and a few things they do. 1 Timothy talks a lot about it. Tells about how to know them. And Matthew chapter 7 there talks about it. Anybody that denies Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died and rose again is a false prophet, by the way. And they're defined. And 2 Corinthians 11, watch this, verse 13. For many are such apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great things if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan has messengers who are transformed into angels of light. And by the way, they're all over Christian television. There's a whole bunch of false prophets on Christian television. Okay? Probably half. Probably half of them are nice, decent, born-again people, but half of them are false prophets telling you it's about health and wealth and telling you all kinds of false doctrines of work salvation and all kinds of weird prophecies that aren't biblical and all kinds of strange stuff. Listen, the devil disguises himself and he tries to devour you through false teachers and through people who do things. And there's fruit and there's way you know them. Do they have the peaceable fruit of righteousness? Do they preach the right doctrine? Are they greedy of gain? That's one of the first signs of a false prophet, is they're after money. First Timothy 6 tells us that. If they get up in there and preach about money and health and wealth, mark it. They're a false prophet, 1 Timothy 6 tells us. Supposing that godliness is gain, from such turn away, the Bible says. And so, remember, the devil is going to try to devour you through false prophets. And doctrine is important. And what a church preaches is a lot more important than how good their choir is. Okay? It's a lot more important than how charismatic the pastor is. And the most important thing is good, solid Bible teaching. And just because it says Christian and says Jesus and stirs your emotions does not mean that's a godly place. What's the fruit? What's the doctrine? And all those things. People look for the wrong things in churches today. It's amazing. And so be careful, because you may, the devil, your enemy, may be disguising himself. And he does that, and it's in the Bible many times. Next, lastly, be aware of what kind of battle it is. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Be aware of what kind of battle it is. You know, in military history, you can sometimes be just a decade behind and you're hopeless in that war. In World War II, the German Blitzkrieg came flying into Poland, and in one situation, the Polish cavalry was going out and fighting against tanks on their horses because they were fighting the wrong kind of battle. Didn't go good. If you have 20-year-old technology, you can pretty much have every one of your weapons be jammed now. And you can't do anything. There's no manual override, and now you pull the trigger. A lot of these things. You got the technology, and if they jam your technology, you can't do anything. If you go to a knife fight, you take a knife fight, and you go running against a bunch of people with jets, you lose. You're not in the same realm. You can't touch him, okay? Ephesians 6 tells us where our war is. Ephesians 6, it says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." This is what we're talking about. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," it's not people, "but against principalities," as demons, "against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places," places of authority. "Because of that, wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day of heaven and all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having in the breastplate of righteousness." You're fighting a spiritual war. You will not win this war because you can bench press 400 pounds. You won't win this war because your IQ is 180. It's not a mental or physical war. It's a spiritual war. So God says, let me give you the weapons and the armor for this war. And if you realize, listen, it's a humorous thing. It's a crazy thing. You're fighting in a spiritual war, so you've got to take the things God has. And how many people don't take any of these things into this war and think because they're a good person with a good heart, they're going to be fine? That's not going to do you any good. It doesn't help you. You're not ready for that warfare. It's just, you're going to get destroyed. I remember reading back in the, it was early 2000s when there was constant terrorist attacks in Israel, and they're blowing themselves up constantly. And And Israel had a policy that when someone blew themselves up, they went and bulldozed their house. And because the terrorist families would send, or the terrorist countries would send a bunch of money to the family because the person killed themselves. And so everybody wanted their kids to be martyrs. So Israel, whether it's right or wrong, they just did. And some American do-gooder decided they would stop them in the middle of this war zone from going, destroying this house. And they were killed. And I'm thinking, here's this 18-year-old girl with good intentions, and she tries to stand in front of an Israeli tank and bulldozer with bullets flying in every direction in the middle of the occupied territory, and who knows who killed her. She didn't know what she was doing. She didn't stop the house from being torn down. She didn't know where she was. She didn't understand the conflict. She didn't understand that nobody was going to stop. She didn't understand the bullets are flying and everything else. And I thought, what a waste. Good intentions. Just didn't understand the battle she was in. Didn't understand the emotions in that area. Some girl from Minnesota or Iowa or somewhere. And she's
from Seattle, Pastor.
Oh, figures. And just thinking, she means well, but she's not. She's over her head, okay. And so, here is a Christian who's sitting there and thinking, "I'm going to do the right things with my willpower." You're not in a willpower war. You're not in a mental war. You're not in a physical war. You're in a war with demons. They don't say, "Ooh, you have a strong will. I'm going to run away." They don't do that. They don't say, "Ooh, look at those biceps. I'm running from you. You own a gun. You can't shoot a demon." These are devils. You've got to fight them with spiritual things. Or you get devoured. You have all these things, and we were not going to go through all of them, but having your loins girded about truth. You're protected, your vitals, by the truth of the Word of God. Have it in the breastplate of righteousness. Oh, the amazing thing is, here's the amazing thing. Christianity now mocks Christians who still believe in holiness. Why they get devoured? Because they don't have any righteousness. They don't have the breastplate of righteousness. What a crazy thing. I never thought it'd come to the day where Christians criticize Christians who still believe in holiness. When they get to heaven, just like Isaiah in heaven, what they'll be singing is, "Cool, cool, cool." It's not what they sing in heaven. They sing holy. So they always see in heaven. Okay? You need righteousness and holiness to protect your heart. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Do you know part of being protected as a Christian is you're a soul winner? That's part of your protection. Not a soul winner. You're not protected as a Christian. All these things. And above all, taking the shield of faith, trusting God, believing God. Wherefore, you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. You're sure you're saved. Assurance of salvation. Huge problem now in churches and in Christianity. We don't understand we're saved and secure. Your helmet of salvation is sure and secure on your head. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You're fighting with the knowledge of the Word of God, quoting scriptures, saying, "Thus saith the Lord," not pop psychology, not the cutest trend of the day, not the best quote of your favorite preacher, but quoting the Word of God as Jesus did. Right. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and a supplication of all saints. You see, God has given us all the weapons and armor we need for victory. He's given us it. We've got to do it according to His plan, not ours, though. Amen. And if you just say, "I'll be fine. I still love God. I'm just, you know, taking it easy." And listen, I got to stay on edge spiritually. I got to be sober and vigilant. Man, I barely stay a decent Christian doing everything I can to stay a good Christian. Because you need the armor. You need to be prepared. You need to be vigilant and sober and under control. You don't succeed as a Christian casually. It's a war. You don't win wars casually. A lion's attacking you. You don't stop a lion from attacking you casually. My plan, if a lion came when I was in Africa and I was where lions were, my plan was not a casual plan. I'm just going to reach out and shake his hand and say, hey, dude, what's going on? That wasn't my plan. Okay? You don't fight lions casually. He's seeking to devour you. It's like about a war and a lion trying to devour you. And you have to realize how serious this thing is. And then realize with joy that God's given you everything you need for the victory. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I've overcome the world. He says here, I've given you these weapons and praying and the sword and the armor. You've got what you need. The devil can't win if you do these things. We're on the winning side. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors to him that loved us. But it's not by accident we win. It's by plan. It's by purpose. It's by prayer. It's by doing the things the Bible says. You should have seen the look. I said, let's pretend today that outside the church here, there's a lion who's eaten several people. You all walked to church. And boy, they started looking and whispering to each other what they'd do. Because it's real to them. Okay? I said, I'd be the most danger because I got more meat than everybody here. And the lion's coming after me. But I said, man, you would not believe how fast I would get to that truck out there. Because I don't want to be eaten. I don't want to be eaten. I don't want Satan to eat me either. I don't want to be a statistic in the Christian history of one that was devoured. I want to go out on top. I want to go out kicking in some teeth of the lion and getting victory and serving God and seeing others get the victory. We win if we do what God says. But remember, you better be sober and vigilant. You better be on guard because he's seeking to devour you and ruin your life. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all the devil wants to do. That's what he's seeking to do. And we can win if we'll be careful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word that warns us of all these things, Lord. It is as serious as if someone is out there trying to kill us physically. Lord, I pray we'd understand and be vigilant and get that caution and preparation and get in on the armor and getting on the sword and all these things we're supposed to do, Father. Lord, I know that if a murderer was out the outside somewhere, we'd all be vigilant. Lord, I pray tonight that we'd realize that there is a murderer named Satan out there trying to devour our souls. And we would take the armor that you hand us and the weapons you hand us and most of all, the right mindset for this war. And we do these things and thank you for your word that shows it to us. May we win and get the victory because when we resist, Satan flees. May we not be devoured, but we pray in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed, just quickly tonight before I go, before we finish and say our final amen.